Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, this morning I am going to speak a message which you're going to see on the screen. I'm going to speak about war and peace. Now, there's a famous novel. I can't remember who it was by. There's a famous novel about war and peace. Who is it? I'm hearing Toy Story. Okay, it doesn't matter. You can Google it later. It doesn't matter who wrote it. It's not about that anyway. I'm going to speak about the normal day-to-day experiences of our lives. War and peace, something we experience in our day-to-day lives. Now, as Christians, we live with both. Actually, we live with war on the outside, yet peace is on the inside because the Prince of Peace lives in us. Until we go to be with the Lord, that's the climate we will live in. Peace on the inside, but war on the outside. And we need to learn, we've got a slide, we need to learn how to live at war, but stay in peace. Just say to your neighbor, I need to do that. It's God's plan. It's God's plan for our lives, actually, that we live in peace. Peace is very important for our souls and our bodies. You know, we need peace, actually, to stay healthy and strong. And peace is God's gift to us. It's part of our inheritance. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. I've really come to love these verses that we're going to read together now. And I've gone over and over them until I really understood what they mean. Sometimes you read scripture, you don't immediately understand it. But if you'll go over and over, if you'll be patient and work with the word, you'll get understanding. And I've done that with these scriptures. So it starts verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your love, after your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first point I want to make, Paul prays that we will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So if I have the first point, the more you get to know God, the more wisdom and revelation you have. Proverbs says, happy is the man who has wisdom. And actually, by wisdom, kings reign. So the one of the ways we can reign in life this year is with wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? It's not by getting a list of degrees and letters next to your name. That's knowledge in an earthly sense. But wisdom, the wisdom from God, is of a different caliber. And the wisdom of God enables us to reign in life. So as you get to know God, you get more wisdom. I'll carry on. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So actually, we need to know that his calling, or you need to know his calling, is the basis for hope in your life. I can have hope because I know God has called me. And you can have hope because you know God has called you. It's your basis for hope. It's your basis for hope that actually your future is going to be good. Because God has called you, and your future is in his hands. Okay, let's keep going with verse 18. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Okay, the next point is, his inheritance in you makes you rich. Or in other words, it's your greatest asset. I love to think like that. God's inheritance in me makes me rich. The most valuable thing I have, actually, is my inheritance from God. You know, think of it like that. Somebody might burgle your house, but they can't take the most valuable thing away from you. Because the most valuable thing you and I have is on the inside. Our inheritance. Okay, in verse 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Okay, and the next point is, because you believe, the power of God towards you is exceedingly great. I love that. Exceedingly great. God's power, because you believe, is exceedingly great. So believing, you and I, as we believe, it actually releases the power of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And, you know, as Christians, we need to know that we don't just have a list of beliefs. We don't just have a way of thinking even. As Christians, what we have, what marks us out as different from non-Christians, is we have power on the inside. It's a matter of power, not of talk. We have an investment on the inside. And I believe we all need to be more spiritually minded. We all need to live with an awareness of God on the inside. You know, when you pray, do you pray to God on the outside or God on the inside? It's interesting. God is with me. God is in me. Okay, and Ephesians 1:18, Paul talks about the inheritance in the saints. And I think it's quite easy to misinterpret that or misread that. We can easily read it as inheritance to the saints. The inheritance to the saints makes them rich. But actually, it's in them. We can think our inheritance is on the outside. Or, you know, our inheritance is something up ahead of us. But it isn't. It's on the inside. And we need to think like that. And we need to speak like that. The inheritance from God, I already have it. I'm not waiting for it. It's in me. I've got it. Okay, if we could have the next slide. So scripture says the inheritance is on the inside. The gift of God is on the inside. In other words, the power of God is on the inside. And I'm going to read you three scriptures now that confirm this. Colossians 1:27 says, the secret is this. You've got a secret, you know. You've got a secret power. The secret is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And finally, Isaiah 12:3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. All those scriptures, they're saying the same thing. The power of God is on the inside. The provision of God is on the inside. And you might look at yourself and you might think, I'm just ordinary. You know, I'm kind of the same as everybody else. I'm a Christian. I know I should be different, but I'm just the same as everybody else. The devil loves you to think like that. He loves you to ignore or deny the treasure on the inside. He loves you to think it's something beyond you or ahead of you, because if that's the case and that's how you think, you don't believe you have it now. But actually, you have it now. The inheritance is in you. You know, he wants us to act poor when actually we're rich. And when you start to believe this power on the inside, you start to walk different. You start to walk with your head held high. You start to think different. You start to speak different and deal with things in a different way. Just before Christmas, I woke up one morning, I heard the Lord, and the Lord said to me, I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. What does it mean? What does that actually mean? And I thought, okay, keys give you access. My keys give me access to my car. They give me access to my house. So you're saying you've given me keys to the kingdom of heaven. You've given me access to the kingdom of heaven. We have keys to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where God lives, where all his power and provision are. So God, you're saying I have keys to all your provision. Do you remember Jesus said to the prodigal son, well, actually it was to his brother, everything I have is yours. Yeah, when he got a bit kind of moany because his brother had a party. And the father just said to him, you know, everything I have is yours. And Jesus says to you this morning, everything I have is yours. You got the key to it. You're not waiting for it. You have the keys. And then I heard something that really kind of blew my mind. I heard the Lord say after that, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So Lord, you're saying you've given me the keys to open up what's within me. Are you with me? Okay, go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we're going to read, in fact, we'll start from verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." God is within you. God's provision is within you. And our number one job, actually, take this seriously, our number one job on earth is to unlock what's within us. We've got an inheritance that's been placed in us. It's now our job to unlock the power, the treasure, the greatness of this investment of God on the inside. Just say to your neighbor, you need to unlock the kingdom of heaven within you and let it out. Okay, we need to unlock the kingdom of heaven that's on the inside. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit." So righteousness, joy, and peace are on the inside. They're in your spirit. The thing is, they need to come out of your spirit and rule your life. Rule your soul. You know, the kingdom of God needs to convert and transform your soul. When you and I got born again, that investment or that inheritance was put on the inside. We became new creations. The power of God was placed in us. Okay? But that power needs to have an effect in your life. You shouldn't become a Christian and stay the same. The power of God, that investment on the inside, needs to convert your soul. Convert your mind. I mean, every day, change your natural mind. Change your natural speech. Change the way you operate in life, really. Change your emotions. You know, when you start to think straight, your emotions come into line. Change the things you want in life. The kingdom of God, that investment on the inside, needs to transform our souls. I've written down here, a Christian in a crisis should be different to a non-Christian in a crisis. Why? Because we've got hope. His calling has given us hope. His inheritance has made us rich. Actually, nothing can be thrown at you that you can't handle. Because God is on the inside and he can handle anything. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that in life we face challenges. You know, we face small challenges all the time. And occasionally, bigger challenges come along. And Jesus warned us of it. If you go to John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." I'm going to read what my Bible says. I've got a little box here, and it describes to me what tribulation means. It says here, tribulation means pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. Anybody experienced any of that? Squashing, crushing, squeezing. Okay, I'd imagine most of us have. We live in the same world, you know. Stress happens, life happens, challenge happens. You know, war is on the outside. Till the day we die, war and hassle is on the outside, but peace. In me you'll have peace, Jesus said. And I am in you. Peace is on the inside. Jesus said Satan's the god of this age. And he comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. He's the god of this age. He's working in the earth to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. And the miracle is this. I'm seeing it more and more. The miracle is, as Christians, we live in war, and yet in the middle of war, we can have peace. In the middle of war, we can have joy. War is on the outside, but peace lives in your spirit. Okay, if you look at the screen, I've got a great scripture for you. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Or in other words, let the peace of God rule your soul. Your soul's the battleground. My soul is the battleground. Your soul can be ruled by the war on the outside, or it can be ruled by the peace on the inside. Actually, we get to choose. As human beings, we have free will. As born-again believers, we can rule over the war. We can rule over our souls. I know sometimes your soul screams, so does mine. You know, we face difficult things in life, and your soul screams, but you know, you can rule over your soul. And the way I've learned to do it, and the way I can share from my own experience and also from the word, the way to do it is submission. You can submit to the situation, and you can submit to the negative facts. You can submit to somebody's opinion. You can submit to a bad report. You can submit to a bad attitude. You know, let's face it, we all face them from time to time. In your workplace, you're going to get some bad attitudes, and you can submit to that and kind of come under that. Or you can submit your soul, which is your mind, your will and emotions, to the Lord. And actually allow him to lift you over those negative facts. It's not that the facts aren't real. The facts are real. You know, Christianity is not about denial. It's about overcoming real situations and real facts. To submit your soul means to trust him, to actually put your confidence in him. I kind of saw it like this when I was praying this morning. If you were to jump out of a plane with a parachute on your back, you would do it because you had absolute confidence that parachute would open. That's like faith. You know, faith means that you can walk through life and kind of go through really testing times, but your faith is that the parachute will open. Your faith is God is going to catch me. I'm falling here, but God is going to catch me. My confidence is in him. Your circumstances might be very negative. You know, we've heard some reports this morning, different people needing prayer in very real situations. And your soul might get very negative. But if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I submit my soul to you. I am asking for your help. I'm asking you to change my soul. And I'm asking you to change my circumstances. He will. Yeah, he's a good God. He intervenes when we ask him to. Turn to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Famous verses here. We love these verses. But we shouldn't get so familiar with them that they lose their power. These words are true. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses or goes beyond all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. When you're in trouble, when you're facing a difficult situation or circumstance, fear is kind of in your heart and in your mind. It can be. Anxiety is in your heart and in your mind. They're the places where you need peace to rule. If you will give God your requests, if you make them known to him with thanksgiving, which is a sign of faith, God, I believe you're going to answer this prayer. Peace then will rule your mind. Peace will rule your heart. The two places where you really need it, peace will rule. And the peace of God is powerful. I think we think of the word peace and we see it as kind of a passive thing. More and more, I'm seeing peace as a strong ruler. Peace is powerful. Jesus said to the storm, peace, be still. We'll look at it. Mark chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 35. It says here at the top of my page, the wind and the waves obey Jesus. There are wind and waves in your life and my life that need to obey Jesus. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now when they'd left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I love that. It's a nice picture, isn't it? He was asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Peace is more powerful than the storm. In your life, peace is more powerful than the storm. Peace is more powerful than the storm in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your finances, in your relationships. The peace of God is more powerful, but you have to loose it. It's not automatic. You have to loose it. Jesus said in Matthew 16:19, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we need to bind the enemy. When the enemy messes in your life, in different situations, you need to bind the enemy and you need to loose peace. In a storm, you and I need to think spiritually and we need to act spiritually, because actually it will save us. If we act like anybody else, any other kind of non-Christian, and try and find relief in another way, we just end up being tossed to and fro. But if we will bind the enemy and loose peace, we will have whatever we say. Back to Mark 4 and 35. We're just going to read those verses again. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. You see, I'm pretty confident Jesus knew the storm was coming. He sees ahead of time. He knew what they were about to experience. And I believe he let them experience it because he wanted to teach them a lesson here. Okay? Now, when they'd left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, what I want to point out is this is a real storm. This is real water filling the boat. This is not a figure of speech. Real waters filling their boat. I would be concerned. You would be concerned. Okay? And they turn to Jesus. Do you not care that we are perishing? I have prayed prayers like that. Lord, you love me, but look at what's happening in my life. You know, help me out here. And Jesus commands peace. And it says there was a great calm. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. If you look at verse 40, he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Sometimes, you know, you can read verses and you can think that sounds a bit harsh. You know what I mean? They'd just been through a storm. Water filled the boat. They were really scared. They thought they were going to die and you rebuke them. It seems a bit harsh, Lord, but the Lord knows. You know, he knows how to handle his disciples. He knows how much we can take. And actually, he knows very well when we need a bit of correction. He loves them, and it's because he loves them that he's teaching them here. So he says, you know, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Basically, I believe what he's saying is you should have dealt with that. You didn't need to wake me up. You should have dealt with that. I was having a lovely sleep on that pillow. Why didn't you speak peace to the storm? Why didn't you command peace? And I know the Lord is speaking to me at the moment saying, you command peace. You deal with the storm. You deal with the enemy. I've given you the authority to do it. Do it. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 19. This is just a vital verse that we need to know and believe. It says here, verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you look at the screen, we have authority over all the power of the enemy. Did Jesus say all?
Yes.
He means all. There's nothing he can do that we don't have authority over. There's no weapon the enemy can use against your life that you don't have authority over. Intimidation, you've got authority over that. Sickness, you've got authority over that. Fear,
yes.
Accusation, temptation, you've got authority over that. Who knows, authority only works when you believe you have it and you use it. If you think of a policeman, if he doesn't believe he has authority, he won't deal with things. People can commit crimes around him. Vandalism can be going on around him. People can be stealing cars and things around him, and he won't try and stop it if he doesn't believe he has authority. You with me? Okay? It's like the enemy. He'll destroy things and steal things from us as long as we don't stop him. It's going to happen. Crying doesn't stop him. Feeling sorry for yourself doesn't stop him. Okay, we need to wisen up. Believing you have authority and using it will stop him. Yes, he's a spiritual enemy and we need to deal with him spiritually. Come on, we need to wisen up, don't we? I speak to myself in this as well. I need to smarten up and think, hang on, I need to use the right weapon here. He's a spiritual enemy. I need to use spiritual authority against him. I'm going to tell you a story of something that happened about 12 years ago. We were still living in Horsham in West Sussex. And Pastor Judith's family came to stay, her brother and his wife and their two children. And one afternoon they decided they were going to go off to the park just to play a bit of football or whatever. And whilst they were there, there was an incident. Somebody tried to steal a car. And Jeremy... Pastor Judith's brother, he's a policeman. He's actually an inspector. And even though he was off duty, he knew he had authority. Okay, so this guy is screeching around in the car park, and they heard a bang as he hit another car. And Jeremy took off and ran. He found a shortcut because this guy was leaving the exit of the car park onto the road. Jeremy tore off through, I don't know, some bushes, ran out in front of the car and slammed both hands down on the bonnet of the car to scare the guy, which it did. So the guy screeches to a halt. Jeremy's kind of on the bonnet. He runs around, opens the door and pulls out the keys, hauls this guy out, and basically Jeremy read him the rights. Pastor Judas hero. I mean, it was awesome. It was awesome. But the point was, okay, he was dressed in his civvies, but he knew he was a policeman. He knew this guy was breaking the law, and he was not standing for it. You know, he took authority. He used his authority, and the guy ran off. But the point was, you know, and they kind of got home, and I was like, oh, did you have a lovely time? It's like, well, you wouldn't believe what happened. And the kids were like, you know, Dad stopped a thief. It was awesome. And, you know, and I think to myself, Dads, you need to stop this thief from stealing stuff in your families. Come on, Dads. Mums, you need to stop thieves, the thief, stealing stuff in your family. Every one of us needs to stop the thief from stealing our stuff. It's ours. You know, hands off, it's ours. So we need to know our authority and use it. Get your hands off my health. You're not having my health. You are not having my finances. You are not having my relationship.
Yes.
You're not having my joy.
Yeah.
You're not having my peace.
Yeah.
You have stepped too far. I draw a line and say no further. Hands off. You know, he's a spiritual enemy. We have authority over him, but we need to use it.
Yes.
How do we do that? By believing and speaking. It's actually very simple. It isn't complicated. Thank God. I thank God Jesus made this life easy for us. Simple. Not necessarily easy, but simple. It's straightforward. I bind and I loose. Jesus said, if you look at the screen, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Satan, I bind you from stealing from me and my family. I command you to flee in the name of Jesus. In a sense, you know, the words you use aren't that important. It's the faith behind it. Just say to your neighbor, it's the faith behind your words. It's the faith behind the words. So we need to believe we have authority and use it. This is ruling and reigning in life. Okay, go to Matthew 11 and verse 12. Matthew 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. From the days of John the Baptist until now, 24th of January 2010, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, the violent push it forward. Where's the kingdom of heaven? Just raise your hand. Who's going to suffer violence? Raise your hand if you're born again. Look, there's a happy ending, okay? There is. But because we carry the kingdom of God, Satan is against us. Satan's against God, therefore he's against you, okay? He wants to resist God, therefore he will try and resist you. Sticking your head in the sand is not going to help. You know, pretending you don't have an enemy doesn't mean he's going to go away. You know, like children, they think if they put a coat over, then you can't see them, they can't see you. You know, it's not like that. If you pretend you don't have an enemy, he won't go away. He'll just wreak havoc in your life. So we need to face it and learn how to fight and learn how to win. 2010 is a year you're going to win. I believe that with all my heart. We're going to learn to win more than we ever have. Okay? But we've got to learn. We've got to be willing to say, I need training. Help me. Train me because I want to win these battles. I don't want to be a victim anymore. Okay? The good news is, he that is in you is greater. Okay? You're going to face some opposition, but he that is in you is greater. 1 John 4:4. Much greater. This contest is not an equal contest. Think of it like that. There's a contest, but it's not an equal contest. God is far, far, far greater. Now, I thought of it like that, and I really hope that this picture helps you, because it helps me, right? So there's a contest between the enemy and you, because you have the kingdom of heaven on the inside, but it's not an equal contest. God in you is greater. It's like a cat versus a lion. Okay? That's you, and that's the enemy. You know who's who, don't you? You're not the cat. Okay? That's good, isn't it? The lion could just kind of, I don't know, breathe on the cat. I think it would collapse. He could put his foot on the cat. That would be it, the end of the contest. And it's very important we keep the right perspective. Yes? Because the enemy wants to make us think he's the cat and we're the mouse. Okay? That's what he wants you to think. That's the kind of in life, like he's this cat and he can kind of just play with you and knock you around whenever he wants. No. No. Because in actual fact, you're a mouse with a lion on the inside. Okay? Are we there? You might look like a mouse, but you've got the authority of a lion. And quite frankly, if that cat wants to mess around with that mouse, he'll get more than he bargained for, right? And so if the devil chooses to mess around with you or your stuff, he will get more than he bargained for. Because we know our authority and we will use it. We might look like a mouse, but we've got the ability of a lion. We've got an investment on the inside. We can deal with him and send him scurrying away. Okay? That's the truth. You know, it's kind of a funny picture, but actually it's a true picture of how it is spiritually. And we need to keep that mindset. No matter what, he that is in me is greater. He that is in me is stronger. He that is in me is wiser. There's nothing you can throw at me, devil, that I can't handle. Because Jesus is on the inside. And by him, I can run against a troop. By him, I can leap over a wall. By him, I will outwit and defeat the enemy every time. Just say to your neighbor, I'm going to outwit and defeat the enemy every time. These are fighting words. But you know what? We so need to keep the right perspective. Your perspective can whip you or it can help you or hinder you. You know, you've got to get the right pictures in your head. Go to Psalm 18. He that is in me is greater. I just love to think of that. Wake up Monday morning. He that is in me is greater. No matter what comes my way today, he that is in me is greater. Psalm 18 and verse 28. Love this psalm. Okay. King David, okay, he says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. See, I love that. We have to fight, but God arms us with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. So he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And the scriptures go on, you know, King David talks about the Lord arming him with strength for the battle and actually giving him the necks of his enemies. And if you look at verse 46, he goes on to say, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. It is God who avenges me and subdues this sickness under me, subdues this bad report under me, subdues this intimidation under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, that's you, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. King David knew God would give him strength in battle. He knew it. He was in no doubt. He knew that the Lord would strengthen him. He knew no matter what the odds were, no matter how terrifying or strong the enemy looked, he knew, number one, God was his ally. And he knew he was in covenant with God. He knew it. Okay, if the enemy came against him, the enemy came against God. God doesn't lose battles. He knew he'd have to fight. But he also knew God would give him the ability to win. We fight battles. We do. That's just how it is. But God is our ally. We're in covenant with God, which means God will give us the strength, the wisdom, the strategy, whatever's needed to win. In our 21st century lives, we're just not going to face an enemy with a drawn sword like King David did. You're not going to nip down to Taunton and meet a gladiator coming out of Barclays. It would be very surprising if you did. But we do face an enemy. We do face a very real enemy, and he just tries to make life difficult for us. But if we will call on the Lord like King David did, if, he will deliver us from the enemy. He will lift us above those who rise against us. I have a testimony, and I'm sure most of you now already have heard it, but David and I have just had quite a surprising battle. I honestly didn't see it coming. You know, all we did is buy a new house. It's just the normal thing to do in life. And we arrived on the 7th of January, and there was just a river of water pouring down the stairs, a river pouring through the ceiling, in the hall, in the landing. The whole ceiling was down. The electrics had gone. It was like, just like a bomb had hit the place. And we kind of had some people assess it, and they said there was over £20,000 worth of damage. And I phoned the insurance company, and they said they wouldn't pay. And so we got in touch with the solicitor, and the seller's insurance company said they wouldn't pay. So we're in a situation. Our house is like this soggy heap. I just had vision of the whole thing caving in, you know. I'm like, and to be honest, it affected my soul. I cried that night, you know. I cried a bit afterwards as well, you know. And I just thought, how are we ever going to make this house a home? How are we ever going to find the money to even begin to put this house back to what it should be? And stress is a horrible thing. We've all experienced it. You know, I wasn't sleeping. I felt physically sick. And I sort of tested myself. I thought, are you in faith? And honestly, I think there was a point where maybe I wasn't. And I did the wise thing. I went to the author of faith. I got with the Lord and I said, Lord, what is going on? Give me faith to go through this. So that I get to a place where no matter what, I'm free. And the Lord said something to me that really impacted me. And he said, you're feeding from the outside. You need to feed from within. In other words, you're feeding off what you're seeing, what your circumstances are. You're feeding off the war instead of feeding off the peace that I've placed in you. Are you with me? Yeah? It changed my life, honestly. Because I thought to myself, do you know what? You're right. He's always right. But I have been feeding off these negative circumstances. I'm kind of talking about it. I have to talk about it because I'm on the phone all the time to the solicitor and to the insurers and blah, blah, blah. But I'm kind of, it's like I'm living with it. Instead of really living more with the word. The more of the battle you're in, the more of the word you need to focus on. And, you know, what's in your spirit needs to affect your soul. Rather than the outside. Are you with me? For me, it's a revelation. And, you know, the Lord said to me, you're in covenant with me. You and David are in covenant with me. Men may let you down. They will let you down. They may break their agreement. Covenant means agreement. The insurance company may deny their agreement with you. They may ignore your policy. You know, they say, oh, it didn't start when you were insured with them. Therefore, they're not responsible, blah, blah, blah. We couldn't prove when the leak started, which is why there was this kind of gray area and no insurance company would admit liability. And, you know, but we have a covenant with God. We have an agreement with God. And I started to focus on that and I started to feed on the truth. God is faithful. He's our provider. No matter what, he's a good God and I'm in agreement with him. And the scripture I had at the start of this whole process with moving house, it was from Psalm 121. He would preserve our going out and our coming in. He'd preserve our sale and our purchase. Preserve, it's an interesting word. He'd preserve our coming in. And I am pleased to say, on Monday morning, we had the good news that our insurance company were going to take responsibility and actually, you know, accept the claim. Praise God. Praise God, what a relief. But I had the victory before I had the victory. Yes. Do you know what I mean? I had the victory on the inside before I saw it on the outside. And honestly, I've never known so clearly the power of peace at work. The substance of peace at work. War continued to rage on the outside. The insurance companies continued to play this game of tennis. And yet, I had peace on the inside that was guarding my mind and my heart. No matter what, Jesus, you're going to sort this out. And I just want to show you a picture. It really helped me, and I hope it helps you, but that's you. Peace, along with all the other provision of God, is on the inside. War is on the outside. Always has been, always will be, till we go and be with the Lord. War is trying to affect your soul. But the peace of God needs to affect your soul more. The peace and what's on the inside needs to dominate your mind and your will and your emotions more than what's on the outside. You know, when trouble comes, peace doesn't disappear. When trouble comes, what's on the inside just doesn't kind of evaporate. It's still there. But whether you live in it or not is dependent on your soul. What are you going to feed on? Are you going to feed on the inside or are you going to feed off the outside? Will you allow your soul to feed off the provision of God in your spirit? Or will you allow it to feed off the outside? Someone gave me a scripture that was really so helpful during this time. I'm going to read, in fact, read it with me. It's Proverbs 3. Starting at verse 24. Is this helpful? I really prayed it would be helpful because it's really helped me, you know. Are you all there? Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Love that. It's a promise of God for every one of us. When you lie down tonight, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. I mean, that says terror's going to come, right? We'll face things. Do not be afraid, though, nor of trouble when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And I think we have to ask ourselves, it's very good to do this. Where's your confidence? Yeah, I had to ask myself, where's your confidence? Is your confidence in the insurers? Or is your confidence in the doctors? Is your confidence in your employer? Is your confidence in your own ability and what you can work out? What are you depending on? What's your confidence in? And there's only one really sure and certain place that we can put our confidence, and that is in God. The God who is able, the God who's able to do more than we could ask or imagine. The God who can calm storms. Peace, be still. Scripture tells us to feed on his faithfulness. Psalm 37. Feed on his promises. Abraham did that. Abraham, it says in Romans, contrary to hope, in hope believed and became the father of many nations. He fed on the faithfulness of God. He was an old man. Look at it. Romans chapter 4. Just amazing. God overrides the natural. Because he's God. Of course he can. Romans. It's amazing when you're up here. You just can't find a page. Romans chapter 4 starts at verse 17. Okay. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. I love that. All he wanted was one child, and he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. The key is right there. Abraham, how old was he? 99, going on 100, had a child. It was a miracle. But how did he stay strong in faith then? He wasn't weak in faith, he was strong in faith. He didn't look at his own body. He didn't look at the negative circumstances. He didn't sit with his friends and discuss how impossible this would be for him to father a child at the age of 100. Or, you know, look at my wife. She looks even older than I am. You know, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. This is impossible. You know, he didn't meditate on the impossible. He didn't look at his own body. It goes on. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God has promised us things. He has promised you things, and what he has promised, he is able to perform. Okay? So Abraham was strong in faith because he didn't look at the negative. And this is the thing in life, isn't it? We can stay strong in faith as long as we feed on the faithfulness of God. Feed off the inside. Feed on the promises. Fill our minds with truth. Because our soul is the battleground. I said it earlier. Your soul is the battleground. Your soul is the place where you're going to win and lose battles. Your mind, will and emotions. That's where you can win it or lose it. Every victory I've won because I've got my mind locked on the word. Did you get that? Every victory I've won it because I've got my mind locked on the word and I've refused to let it deviate. If it starts to drift, if it starts to say something negative, I bring it back. But God says, and God is able. He who has promised is able to fulfill this promise. Peace is in my spirit, okay? Peace is in your spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to experience it though. I don't want it to stay in my spirit. Joy is in your spirit, but you don't want it to stay in your spirit. You want to experience it, right? How do we do this? How do we get them? What is on the inside out? Jesus said, I've given you the keys to unlock it, right? Believing. Believing. You are able to believe. You know, when I say that word, it's like, oh yeah, that. You are able to believe. Because God has given you a measure of faith. You have faith. You have faith. Just say to your neighbor, you have faith. And you know, the word works effectively in those who believe. Did you hear that? The truth, you start to see. You see it in your own experience as you believe it. You and I need to reign in life this year. You need to reign in life and bring his rule. His rule is peace. I'm going to finish with this. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at those names. Aren't the names of Jesus wonderful? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want this one to rule my life. Do you? And it goes on, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Maybe you've seen this before, but I've seen it really with fresh eyes. Government and peace are connected. You can't actually have one without the other. I think I've got this on the screen. You can't have his government without peace. And you can't have peace without his government. They're connected. You can't have one without the other. Okay? Wherever God's government is, wherever God is ruling, you'll find peace. When God is ruling in your life, you'll experience and live in his peace. Peace is always in your spirit. But there's times in life where Jesus isn't ruling because we don't let him rule. And that means your peace is not in your emotions. Okay? It goes on, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. How does God establish his kingdom? With judgment and justice. God's government is not passive. It's active. His rule isn't weak. It's very strong. It's very definite. God's rule doesn't say you can do what you want. God's government lays down boundaries and says, if you live within these, you'll have peace. Yes? There are boundaries. I thank God for the boundaries. God's rule is established by judgment and justice. I think the NIV says justice and righteousness. In other words, God's rule is established by correction, that word we love, and discipline. I thank God for every time he corrects me. I do, because I see it does me good. He brings me back. You know, he corrects us when we're wrong and brings us back within his boundaries, because in those boundaries there's peace. Yes. Yes. Just think about that for your life. Your flesh resists the correction and discipline of God, but actually you're resisting peace by doing that. Because in God's boundaries is his provision. In God's boundaries there's peace. Think of a home where there's no correction or discipline. Do you find peace there? Think of a school where there's no correction or discipline. Do you find peace there? Think of a country where there's no correction or discipline. Do you find peace there? No, you find something called anarchy. I looked at the word anarchy in the dictionary and it says anarchy is lawlessness and disorder because of a lack of government in a state. In a person's life where there's a lack of God's government, that may be a Christian. It's certainly a non-Christian. Non-Christians don't have God's government, but even in a Christian's life, there can be a lack of God's rule. And then there's anarchy. What does anarchy mean? Lawlessness, disorder, confusion, deception, no peace. Government and peace are connected. Jesus redeemed us to bring order into our chaos. He redeemed us to bring boundaries and discipline in. So the result would be peace. Powerful peace that transforms our lives. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Love the law, you'll have peace. Hate the law, you won't have peace. Simple. Actually, we're back to where we started really. Submission. Submission to God and his law brings peace. And you know, the more you get to know God, the more you want to submit, don't you? Because the more you see, Jesus, you can lead my life better than I ever could anyway. You know, war is on the outside. The enemy will come against you. But if you will submit to God, remember James, submit to God, resist the devil, use your authority, the devil has to flee. I think there we go. Submit to God, resist the devil, he has to flee. If you will submit to God in you, the kingdom of heaven in you, you can live in his provision. The joy, the peace, the strength, the faith, all of it. Jesus has put his investment in you. Paul said, his inheritance in us makes us rich. His inheritance in you makes you rich, but you have free will like I do. We can live like non-Christian, tossed to and fro, victims of their circumstances, or we can believe God's provision on the inside. We can feed off the inside, feed off the promises. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I love that verse. Because we can let our hearts be troubled, can't we? We can let our hearts be afraid. Or we can go to God and give him our anxieties. Get the peace, that armored guard on our hearts and our minds. Tribulation in life is certain. That crushing, pushing, squeezing, You know, it's going to happen. And I find, as I'm sure you do, when you get one thing resolved, something else happens. You know, you just finish dealing with that and then this. You know, but Jesus is our good shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. Sometimes we have to walk through dark valleys. But always he provides a table in the presence of our enemies. Always he provides, in the middle of that trouble, there's provision. So that your testimony can be, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll finish with this. War, in case you haven't got it, war is on the outside. Peace is on the inside. But I really kind of, the word I've got in my head is beseech you. I urge you this year to be determined to reign in life, to let the peace of God rule in your heart, and to bring his government into your circumstances. It's not beyond you, because God has put it in your spirit. The inheritance is in your spirit. The provision is on the inside. And as we believe the word, we can see it affect us and the world around us for the glory of Jesus and the advance of his kingdom in these days. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.